Chapter number 9, Isaiah and chapter number 9. And we started here this morning, and we said that it'll just be the introduction, and then we're going to look at here some more this evening. And we looked at the presentation of Christmas, and we are looking here. This is Isaiah's presentation of Christmas to the nation of Israel. And we're just going to read a couple verses. I promise I won't be long this evening, and but we do want to give attention to the Word of God by saying we aren't going to be long. It's not that we don't want to give attention to the Word of God. Certainly every time we come together, that's our endeavor, is to bring attention to the Word of God, to try to help correct us from His Word. And so here we are tonight, Isaiah 9. Just look at verse number 6 and 7 with me. Again, probably the most familiar prophecy of Christ's coming in this world. Most people would know the words being spoken here would not be unfamiliar to most people in America today, honestly. So Isaiah 9, verse number 6 says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The presentation of Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help each and every one of us, that, God, we would give attention to the presentation that we are giving forth this Christmas season. Lord, the light that we are shining. Lord, we understand that men would see the light you've placed in us through our works, and they would turn glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And God, I pray that, God, we would be showing forth to this world that you are a wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, a Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Lord, would that be evident from our lives? Lord, would the message that we would speak to men and to women, to our co-workers, to our family, God, would it speak of your character? Lord, would we point men to your name, how you would be called and how you would be reverenced will be lived forth in our lives. God, help us to be a right presentation of who you are. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Again, we are continue on with this morning's message. I encourage you, if you're just here tonight and you say, I didn't get all the background, I didn't get all the context of what we're saying, then you need to listen to this morning's message. Amen. And you can catch up with us. But we looked this morning as Isaiah as the prophet. That's who's speaking here. And we looked at to whom he is speaking, and we looked at the message that he is delivering. We understand the first 8 chapters of the book, the first 7 chapters of the book of Isaiah, are a condemnation of the sin of the nation of Israel. And he is pointing out the sin. And we didn't go line by line through the first part of the book, but we did look at back at chapter number 6 as Isaiah pronounces, he saw God for who he was, as he saw God up on his throne, as he saw God thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty in Isaiah in chapter 6. He says in verse number 5, he saw himself for who he was, and he knew God for who he was, and he knew the sins of the men around him, the nation around him. His people around him were in sin before God. And he says this in verse number 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And listen to me. If Isaiah believed that about himself, and Isaiah knew that about the men of his nation, listen to me, that was his opinion, how much more would God's opinion be of the situation, as he had sent Isaiah forth to pronounce judgment upon them for the sins that they had committed? And Isaiah came with confrontation. He came and he presented the fact that, listen, you've broken the law of God. You've not lived to the statutes of God. You've not lived up to the desire of God. And God made a promise to you in in Exodus that if you'll follow His commands, if you'll do according to His word, then listen, then there'll be blessing upon your life. If you don't, then there's going to be a cursing upon your life. And many people, they want to check out at that kind of message from God. That's a God of anger and a God of wrath, and that's a God that we don't like to talk about. But listen to me, that is the God of the Bible, and God doesn't cease being who He is for any man. He's of the opinion that He is God. Yeah, He's of the opinion that His opinion matters. And that He is who He is, and God doesn't cease to be a holy God just because we don't want to live holy. And God doesn't cease to be a God of judgment just because we don't like talking about judgment. And God doesn't cease to look at sin as if it is sin, and just because we don't want to talk about sin. No more than does God do that than does God ever cease from being a God of love. Come on. God can be a holy, righteous God that has judgment and at the same time be a God of love. Now you and I, we don't seem to be able to understand that. We don't be able to seem to comprehend that because we're not God. Come on, nor will we ever be God. We can't be two things at once. We just are kind of who we are. Understand with me, but also is God who He is. And as He is a God of holiness and a God of judgment, He is also a God of grace and of love and of mercy. He's all those things at one time. He doesn't say, listen, I can't be loving right now because I've got to bring judgment. No, every time we see the judgment of God, I'm telling you that we would also see the love of God at work as well. I just don't think it's very loving that God would bring judgment. If you're talking about how God is loving and merciful, how could you also in the same sentence say that God is a God of judgment? But because, friend, listen to me, God is a God of justice and of judgment because He is loving. You as a parent, you wouldn't be considered loving if you said, listen, I'm never going to correct my child. I'm just going to let them go and do as they please. I'm going to let them run as they please. I'm not going to give any instruction. I'm not going to give any correction. I'm not ever going to try to do anything negative, anything that they would feel was negative in their life. I want it all to be positive. You're going to raise a spoiled brat. That's what we have in most of our stores. I don't like going to stores when they're busy. I look around. I see parents that I really want to help train their children for them, you know, and give them a hand. They need a hand because, my children shouldn't be running my household. Shouldn't be. Yet we think that we get to run God and we get to tell God how He's supposed to be. But listen to me, just because you don't understand how God can be both a God of justice and holiness and also a God of love, grace, and mercy, just because you can't comprehend that, probably because you're trying to make God to be like you instead of allowing God to be who He is. God is not created. He is the Creator. And while God did not give us all His attributes, and we don't have all the attributes of God, we can sure try to. We don't have them. We'll never be God. But listen to me. That doesn't cause Him to cease being God. His birth marked the first advent, if you will, of His coming. And if you look in verse number 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And while generally this is considered to be a Christmas passage, and this is a time when we would look to this passage and we'd look to it as a time of at this time of year, we'd understand that it gives us this first advent of Christ's first coming to this earth. It wasn't the first mention of Christ. It's not the first. His birth was not when He began to exist. We understand that He was involved even in the creation of this world. We'll look at that in just a moment, but understand me, a child is born. Isaiah is speaking of His fleshly birth. He was going to be born of a virgin. In fact, He prophesied of that to Hezekiah. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And this was a prophecy that Isaiah had brought unto the king Hezekiah for him to establish the promises of God and the promise that God had made to him that he would be born of a woman. He would be born of the seed of the Holy Spirit of God, according to Luke in chapter 2 and verse number 35. And listen, you say, well, I don't understand that. No more did Mary when it was prophesied to her and was told unto her in Luke chapter 2 by the angel. Did she understand it? Then you and I might understand it tonight. But she said, nevertheless, at the word of the Lord, she was going to believe it. And we understand that our Savior came to this earth born of a woman, but of the seed of God. And He was placed inside of Mary. And while He was born of a woman, He was still the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth that came into this world. And when it says a Son is given, we'd understand it is speaking of His deity. If you go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 9, it says this, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And praise the Lord that God, who is God, left His throne. Christ left His throne to come down to this earth to die for the sins of men. But Jesus didn't come to stay. That's not what He came to do. He didn't come to stay here on this earth. That's where the nation of Israel kind of lost touch with Christ, because they were looking for the Messiah that was going to establish their kingdom. They kind of picked and chose the prophecies that they wanted to hold on to, and the prophecies that they wanted to believe in. And they tended to forget about certain other prophecies that we would find in the Word of God that would speak of the suffering of the Savior. If you go over to Isaiah in chapter number 53... they loved the fact of a ruler that was going to come and a ruler that was going to reign. And that's what they were looking for. That's why they rejected Jesus, because He would never take the reign. He would never take control. He would never throw off the Romans and their government and their tyranny. Over in Isaiah, in chapter number 3, we see of the suffering of the Savior. It says, surely He hath borne, in verse number 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. They tend to forget those kind of prophecies of the Messiah, that He was going to come, and that He was going to suffer, that He was going to die to pay the sin debt of man. They rejected those prophecies because they, in their mind and in their heart, they had an idea of what the Messiah was going to be, and Jesus Christ did not fit that bill for them. So He was rejected of them. But we understand this, that the first time He came, He came to deal with the sins of men so that we might be able to have a part in His kingdom. I mean, we all want the idea of being a part of His kingdom, and we all like the idea of being able to wear the crown. But understand, many people want to reject the suffering that goes along with it. Many people say, I like the idea of having the blessings. I don't like the idea of enduring the temptations. I don't like the idea of having to live by faith. I don't like the idea of having to be patient in this life and having to wait on the Lord. I just want everything I want, and I want it now. That's very American thinking, isn't it? But that's not what Jesus Christ came in His first advent. That's not what He came to offer unto men. But what He came to offer unto men was a forgiveness for the penalty of sin. And He offers that unto all men. So we understand this, that the message that Isaiah came preaching and the message kind of, listen, of doom and gloom and the message of condemnation he was preaching, it ended up with a good news of the coming of the Messiah. It ended with the hope of the sacrifice of the Savior, that the Messiah was coming and that He was going to bring salvation with Him. But that's in the first advent. The rest of the text talks about His second advent, or if you will, His second coming, when He comes again. Praise the Lord, we're looking for that day now. We know that He did come. That's taken place. Praise the Lord. We have hope today of Him coming again, because we know He came the first time. We have hope of this prophecy being fulfilled because we know the former prophecy was fulfilled. He's come, and now we know He's coming again. Praise God. We can be excited about that He is going to come, and He is going to establish a kingdom. It's the second advent. It's going to start with a trump. It's going to start with His coming, and I think we need to be very careful when we're talking about Scripture, about the things of the last days, the things of eschatology. We need to make sure we use biblical terms. We understand. We say, listen, we're looking for the rapture, which isn't a biblical term. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. We're looking to be caught up together. Those are biblical terms. I'm not against the word rapture. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying sometimes we can yield to people's confusion because we aren't using Bible terms. And I think it's very important. There's a lot of confusion surrounding this today. But you can go over to the book of Thessalonians. You'll find out this, that there's going to be a trump that sounds. And we which alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's going to be a time of what we refer to as the rapture. It's going to be a time that we would say this, the imminent return of Christ. That's what we're looking for in this very day and time. And we're going to be up in, if you will, heaven with Him for 7 years. There's going to be a marriage supper. There's going to be a judgment seat. And we're going to be in heaven if we know Him as our Savior, if we've accepted Him here as our Savior, if we've accepted Him as a payment for our sin. We're going to be with Him in heaven, and there's going to be tribulation here on earth. And at the end of 7 years, we are going to return with Him. You can look in Revelation in chapter 19. He returns on a white horse, and we with Him, we're going to return with Him to this earth. That's the actual return of Christ to the earth. The first time when we get caught up together with Him, that's the coming of the Lord. His return, if you will, is when He puts His foot down on the Mount of Olives and He walks into the temple through that eastern gate. And I'll tell you what, I keep a picture of the eastern gate on my phone to remind me to pray for the peace of Israel, to pray for the coming of the Lord. It's a day we should look forward to. It's a day we should be excited to see come if we know Him. Amen. If we don't know Him, I'm telling you what, when that trumpet does sound, it's nothing but judgment that's going to come. We have an opportunity right here and right now to declare Him as the payment of our sin, to choose Him and to choose Christ, that we might be able to be a part of this coming kingdom that He is going to establish. But I'm telling you what, if we are going to choose Him, we're not going to be, it's not going to be a great day that we're looking for. It's going to be a day of judgment. You say, oh, I don't know if it's, I don't know if I believe all that. Well, look at verse 7. It's not just my words. It says, listen, he's going to sit on the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth forevermore. Look at this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's not some crazy word. I'm not trying to be up here crazy, trying to tell you crazy things. I'm just trying to help you be informed of what the Bible says. The zeal of the Lord, He's going to perform this. This isn't something we've made up for your entertainment tonight. I want you to understand this is something very real. God has established, God has announced, God has told us all about it. Why? Because God loves us. God doesn't want us to experience judgment. God wants us to be a part of His kingdom. He wants us to enjoy the kingdom that He wants to establish. And He is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He wants you to be a part of it. The words of we see here in our text tonight, in verse number 6, it tells us the kind of ruler that He is going to be. Listen to me. If you know Him as your personal Savior, you know Him to be this kind of ruler, or should know Him to be this kind of ruler right here and now. It says that He's wonderful. Wonderful. The word wonderful, it literally means wonder. A miracle. A marvelous thing. If you know Him, you should know that to be true. It should describe the Jesus that you know. Everything about Him or everything to do with Him, it's not common. It's wonderful, my friend. It's a wonderful thing. If you look in Judges in chapter number 13 and verse number 17, the story of Samson, his father Manoah, he's speaking to an angel, and we understand this to be a Christophanies. In the Old Testament, there were times when it would be a picture of Christ, when Christ would speak to men, and He would come as an angel unto them. And in verse number 18, he asks the angel, he says, listen, what's your name? Because we're going to name this son, this promised son that you've told us about, Samson. We're going to name him after you. And he says, no, you can't know my name. It is a secret. It's a secret. You look up in the Hebrew language, that word secret is the same word as wonderful here in Isaiah in chapter 9. It's a wonder, and I'm telling you what, it should cause us to have wonder. It should cause us to be amazed every time we see the work of God in our lives. We sit around and we ponder, I wonder how this is going to happen. I wonder how that's going to happen. And it's secret to us. There's things that take place and there's things that we look at and we have no idea how it's going to come to pass. Well, I'll tell you, listen, we can have faith tonight if we know Him tonight because He's a wonderful Savior. Amen. He's a wonderful Lord. We can have a Christ should cause us to be in wonder at His mighty works. Christ's willingness to come and to die for your sin and for mine, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. He's also a counselor. He is wisdom personified, if you will. The Bible says in James in chapter 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who abradeth not, but giveth to all men liberally. You and I, listen to me, we can be wise. And listen, we can act as if we have all the answers, but understand with me, if we have any answers, if we have any wisdom tonight, it's because we've received it from His Word. There are times when I get opportunity, I'll have opportunity, and people come to me for counsel. Pastor, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And I'll tell you, sometimes I just have to go, I'm like, I have no idea. I'm not a financial guru, you know. I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God for your life. But listen to me. We can go to the Word of God, and we can find principles, and we can find Scripture by which we can say, you know what, that's a good decision, or that's a bad decision based upon the Word of God. And listen to me. Why men might want to take credit for being counselors and giving counsel. Listen to me. If it's outside of the Word of God, there is no wisdom to it. If it's from the Word of God, it has all wisdom given to it by a holy God that gave us His Word. Sometimes the answer is just, you know what? I have no idea. You're just gonna have to walk by faith. You say, well, I mean, how am I gonna do that? Well, you're just gonna have to trust God. I mean, there's no answer I can give you. There's no counsel I can give you. But I do know this: that you can trust God. Yes. That God is faithful, that God is just, that God's sovereign, that God does know. And I can't tell people, listen, I don't know what the decision you should make, and the Word of God doesn't give us a decision, but I do know this, you can wait on the Lord. Man, that's hard. I mean, I hate counsel when people say, when we're ready to do something. Have you ever got counsel like that? You're ready to go, you're ready to move. You think, I mean, I've got to get it up, I got to get it done, and I got to get it done right now. And somebody says, you know what? Maybe you ought to wait. What are you talking about? Wait. We have a Burger King mentality in America and especially in Christianity. We want it our way right away. Amen. And we want to get it done right now. But listen to me. Jesus Christ is, He is not a counselor, friend. Listen to me. He is the counselor. And we'd be good to recognize that. Listen, it's good for me to wait upon Him for counsel. If you have decisions you have to make, if you have choices you have to make, and you say, well, we live in a fast-paced world, and we just live in the 21st century, and things just happen a little faster than they did in the Bible. No, they don't have to. You say, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss an opportunity. I'm going to lose money. No, because you're not trusting in the stock market. Come on, you're not trusting in this world's economy. You're trusting in Christ. Or listen to me, friend, you should be trusting in Christ. And stop relying on the counsel of this world and saying, well, the interest rates are changing and the stock markets. I mean, listen, if you're going to live by everything that this world has to counsel you on, you're going to find yourself going 100 miles an hour in 100 different directions and pulling your hair out. It's best just to rely on the counsel of God. Many people have made a mess of their lives because they search everywhere for answers because God just moves far too slow for them. He's the only one with answers that can put broken lives back together, though. And He's the only counsel, the only true counsel this world has ever known. He's also the mighty God. This is the ruler that He is. He's the mighty God. He wants to be this ruler in your life today. 1 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse number 16. 1 Timothy in chapter 3 verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory." He is the mighty God. John 1, I know most of us in here probably might be able to quote it. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, by Him were all things, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Listen to me, God was from the very beginning. He is God. He was the God of creation. He was the one that, He had a hand in creating everything we have. You say, "Well, I thought that was God," and yes, it was God. And when we're talking about God and we're talking about Jesus, we understand these two to be one. Yeah. If you've seen the Father, Christ told the Pharisees, "You've seen me." You've seen the Father. John 1 and verse 14 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God. He is equal to God. When we know Jesus, listen to me, we now have a relationship with Almighty God. We have a relationship with the mighty God. The word mighty gives us the idea of a mighty warrior, a champion. When we're thinking about who He is and who Jesus Christ is, He is a mighty warrior for us tonight. And Jesus would take upon Himself all our sin. He would take it upon Himself. And the power of darkness, and listen to me, he would even spend 3 days in hell, and listen to me, but He was not going to stay there because He's a mighty God. He rose again from the dead. He didn't swoon, He didn't faint, He died on the cross, but listen, He has power over death and hell, and that's the God we serve tonight. That's the God we know tonight. He was the promised God to us, and so therefore we have power in Him and through Him. Romans in chapter number 5 speaks of Him as the second Adam. The second Adam. Now that first Adam in the garden, I mean, he didn't even get confronted with Satan. He got confronted by his wife, who got confronted with Satan. Come on, think about that. I mean, Eve was the one that was beguiled by the serpent. She just came back to Adam and said, "Listen, this is what the serpent said." And Adam said, "You already ate of it? Well, I guess I'll do it too. I guess I'll be with you." Listen to me, but the second Adam, come on, in Romans chapter 5, that second Adam, he would not be beguiled by the devil. No, you can look at his temptation in Matthew chapter number 4 in the desert. You can go to the time that he spent in the garden where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You can go to him hanging upon a cross, taking upon him the sins of the whole world. And listen to me, he was not once tempted by the things of this world. He was not once beguiled by the devil. Listen to me, he took upon us the sins of man, and yet he was found to be sinless before God. Because it wasn't his sin, it was your sin that he died for. He was without sin, Hebrews tells us. Yep. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. This speaks of his of the Trinity of God. The God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, 1 John tells us. The Trinity. Jesus is eternal. And he is involved in everything God is. Again, John 1, 1 through 5, he was part of creation. He was there. I mean, you can go back to the time of creation, and God saw that the earth was without form and void, and it says, and his spirit was upon the face of the waters. And then we get over to John, and we know that the Word was there, and it was the Word of God, the spoken Word of God that brought this world into existence. That would be the presence of the Son. To know Christ is to know the Father. So I want to know more about God. You're going to have to learn about His Son. You know, I want to grow in knowledge of God. Then you're going to have to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Second Peter and chapter number 1 tells us that we can have all things that pertain to God, life and godliness, if we know Christ. That we can have grace and peace in verse number 2 if we know Christ. Why? Because He is God. He's the everlasting Father. To know Christ is to know the Father. To know Christ is to be able to have eternity with the Father. but he's also the Prince of Peace. In Luke in chapter 2 and verse 25 through 32, you can look there if you want, Luke 2, we see the story of Simeon. Luke in chapter 2 and verse number 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the counsel, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." I mean, his entire life was about seeing the Messiah come. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he was going to be circumcised. They took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, look at verse number 29. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Listen, now that he's seen Christ, he can depart in peace. Now that the Messiah has come, now that he holds him in his hands, he can have peace in his life. Now Jesus is here. There's peace that can be brought to this world. To know Jesus, listen to me, friend, is to know peace. Jesus brings men back into peace with God. That's the whole point of his coming. That's the whole point of him being the Savior, is so that you can have peace with Almighty God, so that you can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. If you lack peace tonight, I have to say this to you. It's because you have a problem with your relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm saved, but I lack peace." I'm telling you, it's because there's a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you say, "I'm lost. I do not know that I have a relationship with God. I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. The Holy Spirit of God does not dwell in me." Listen to me. It's because you have a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you get your relationship right with Jesus Christ, listen to me, there's peace. Come into a home where the relationship with the children is not right with the father. I'll tell you what you're going to find. Anything but peace. Come on. Yelling, screaming, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. But when things are right with the father, listen to me. The father is pleased with the children. The children are pleased with the father. I'll tell you, there's great joy. There's great contentment. There's great comfort. There's great peace. Had by everyone. Yep. He's the Prince of Peace. This is who he is. I mean, when we look here in Isaiah in chapter 9 at the presentation that Isaiah is making unto Israel, he's saying, listen, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is who Messiah is. This is the kingdom that he shall establish. He can be called by these names. So I ask, now, tonight, if Christ is to be seen in us, that's where he's supposed to be seen in this world today. I'm almost done. Don't tune me out. If he's to be seen in us, then what is this world saying about him because of us? I mean, would people look at your life and at my life and they say, "I'll tell you, their God must be wonderful. I'll tell you what, they have wisdom that governs their life. They have a wise God. I'll tell you about them. They have a right relationship with someone." I'm telling you, you take a life of someone who does not have a relationship with a father figure. I'm telling you what, you'll find out a lot of people got messed up lives because their relationship with the father is all messed up. Or would they look at you and they go, "Man, I'll tell you what, they have some right relationships with them, with their lives." I have no problem with anybody stopping and saying, "Listen, you have success in your life because of your father." That doesn't bother me at all. I agree with you. Much success in my life because of my father, because I listened to him eventually. Would they say you have peace in your life? That my goodness, you have peace that passeth all understanding. in your life? What would men say about the Savior? What would His name be called if it was your life that by which He was judged? So we're going to judge the Savior. We're just going to put a spotlight on your life, and we're going to come up with a name of the God in whom you profess. What would their testimony be? What would the light that He's put in you shine forth as? We're going to have a candlelight service in just a moment. And we all love to, I like the symbolism of just lighting the candles and getting around and praying together. I love that. I think it's a great, if you will, tradition. There's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they don't wag the dog, you know. But listen to me, when we profess that, man, I have the light of God in me, and then we live a life that would be in darkness, what are we saying about the Savior? Christian, what presentation is your life giving of the God in whom you profess? What is your life saying about who God is? I dare say that many times that we would not have the testimony of giving God one of these names. Sometimes we give the God of the name of angry. Sometimes we give the God the name of foolish. Sometimes we would give God, Jesus Christ, some name that would be contradictory to what His very nature is. That's not because that's who He is. It's because of the presentation we've made of Him. And when we're talking about the presentation of Christmas, listen to me. Isaiah's presentation of Him was that He was a God of hope. That He was a God that was going to bring wonder, peace. That He was going to be a Father. That He was going to be a great mighty warrior. He was going to bring great peace. What's your presentation saying? What is it saying to your neighbors, to your kids, to your family? What's your testimony, your presentation of Christ saying to this world about who He is? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.